Peter walked slowly up the steps, gently making his way through the crowd, a group of women. These women stood crying next to the bed where the body of their dead friend lay. As he passed by, each woman took a moment to show him the tunics, the garments that they wore. It wasn't that they were showing off by any means. Now, this group of widows had mourned the death of their own husbands and had struggled to fend for themselves ever since. They now mourned the untimely death of a friend who had cared for them when others hesitated. They all wore these garments proudly on a regular basis as a constant reminder of their friend's friendship and love. In her short life, this woman had accomplished what many in this world set out to do, many of God's people, in fact. She had inspired the weary to continue onward through tragedy. She had given hope and warmth to those who were in need. And she had practiced pure and undefiled religion. If we turn over to James chapter 1, verse 21, or 27, James chapter 1, verse 27, we read this described here, this pure and undefiled religion in the eyes of God. Verse 27, James chapter 1, James writes, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." This woman had done that in her life. James brings out in this verse, in this statement, as he was inspired to do, that this is part of our worship. Religion, that word religion, or that's translated as religion here, has to do with our way of living, which also is part of our worship of our God. It's not to be separate. It's not that religion is separate from the way that we live or that's somehow different than how we worship our God. Now, this is what this woman had done in life. She worshiped God through her service. It was a life well lived. But of course, God was not finished with her work just yet. Peter, still making his way into the room where the woman lay, he kindly asked the other women to leave. They all left the room. He knelt down near the edge of the bed and he closed his eyes. He bowed his head and quietly prayed. As he lifted his eyes toward her face after he was finished with his prayer, we don't have his prayer recorded here, he simply but confidently said, "Tabitha, arise." And as if being awakened from sleep like any other day, she did just that. Tabitha opened her eyes, she looked back at Peter, and then she sat up in bed. The story is recorded in Acts chapter 9. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. We're not going to read through this whole story. In fact, that was most of it right there. Acts chapter 9, verse 41. We see here in this chapter, verse 41, Peter gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. She was alive. She had been given life again. She had been resurrected back to life. You can imagine the reaction from those there. I've never witnessed anything like this, somebody being brought back to life. Perhaps you have. But you can imagine their reaction. The weeping turned to laughter or smiles or perhaps tears of joy. Now, the story goes on to say that the news of this miraculous event spread, and many people were called to know the truth because of this. Now, if we notice here how Tabitha served, it's remarkable. It wasn't in a big, showy, out front way. It was quiet, in the background, filling a need that many others might not have considered. Maybe many others thought it was somebody else's problem, but she had filled a need that was there, that was constant. There are many aspects of service, many ways to serve. Jesus Christ told his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, sometimes when we think of service, or when we think of serving in the church of God, we think of this great commission. It comes to mind. We are supposed to be preaching the gospel to the world. And we might begin to think of how we each fit into that commission. And we see examples of the apostles who traveled to the known world, spreading the good news of the kingdom of God, and performing great miracles with the power of God's Holy Spirit in them, in the name of Jesus Christ. But not everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ has been given that ability, the ability to cast out demons, to speak in tongues, to heal the sick, or has been used by God to revive those who have died. Do we sometimes feel that we are somehow lesser servants because of the tasks that we have been given to accomplish as part of our service that aren't quite as grand as some of those that we read in Scripture or that we've seen other people accomplish? Well, what about Tabitha? Was her service, this woman who was honored at her death by those she served, was she a lesser servant because she wasn't out there preaching to the world and traveling from place to place? Was she somehow a lesser servant than the Apostle Peter who prayed for her? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul goes into some detail about service within the body of Christ, within the church of God. He mentions many times that there are various types of gifts that people are given. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start with verse 4. Paul writes, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." This is something that we should know. Just because somebody has one particular gift or another doesn't mean that God has given them a different kind of spirit. We all have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, those of us who have repented, been baptized, had hands laid on us to receive that Spirit. We have the same Spirit. We all have the same God the Father. We have the same elder brother. And it is their Spirit that we are filled with, this connection with them and with each other. The very power, essence, presence of these divine beings. I think it's interesting, very, very interesting, the fact that we are all created in the image of God, and yet we are so different. We are so different. I think it's a testament to how unique and how wonderful the creation itself is that the Father and His Son have conceived of, and made happen. How powerful it is, and how creative they are in their creation. We're all different. We have different personalities. We have different strengths and weaknesses. And God's Holy Spirit connects with our spirit, the spirit in man, individually. But it is that same Spirit within us that bonds us and gives us the strength that we need and the gifts, the abilities that we wouldn't have without that Spirit. Verse 5, if we continue on here, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. This word ministries that's translated here is actually related to the word that is translated or that we use for deacon. It's in the Greek diakonia, which is not exactly the same. This word that's translated as ministries has to do with service. The service that somebody does, especially those who have been sent out by others to serve under the command of others. This concept is related to that idea of a deacon or deaconess, the position in a church. But this just means service. There are differences in the way that people are serving or are supposed to serve or have been commissioned to serve. But we all report to the same Lord, the same Master, the same High Priest that we work under, Jesus the Christ. No matter what our job is, whether it's official or unofficial in the Church of God, we all report to Jesus Christ. We all must give account, and we are all under His authority. Verse 6, as we continue on. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. It's the same kind of idea. There are various activities, various things that we must accomplish, various aspects of the work, but at the end of the day, we all serve the same God. We all report back to Jesus Christ and God the Father. We all do the same work, but different aspects of that same work. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And now we come to the purpose of the fact that we have gifts, abilities, work to do. It is for the profit of all. The work that we've been called to do, the tasks that we have been given in the church of God benefits all of us together. And that's a wonderful thing to know. But it's also very important to know that. It isn't something that is selfish or should be selfish. It isn't something that only works to help locally, even in our congregation here. The work that we do can help other people in other places, potentially. Now let's continue on here. In the next section, Paul goes into some detail, giving some specific examples of specific gifts. Not to say that one gift is greater than another. He definitely doesn't make that point, but the opposite. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. We see all kinds of elements of abilities that people could potentially have. And perhaps these were abilities that Paul saw in this congregation in Corinth. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, as he wills, as God wills, as Jesus Christ sees fit for his body. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are described in the Bible as the body of Christ. We see this body that has various members, various parts. We are all different parts of the same body under Christ, and he is the head. Thankfully, he is the head. He knows what he's doing. He's got his head screwed on straight. Each part of the body is important. Each part of the body is essential. Each part makes up the whole. If one part is missing, then the whole body is not whole. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It doesn't matter where we come from. It matters that we have answered that calling and we are here, part of this spiritual body of Christ. And we've been given that Spirit, which supersedes any other background that we have. During the Bible discussion, we mentioned culture. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds. We grow up differently. But we are learning a different culture here. We're learning the culture of God, the culture of the Father and His Son, that is drastically different than that of the world. Let's continue on here. Paul makes the point that, and he relates the spiritual body to the physical body. He gets in and he talks about the fact that the body has many parts. Each part of the human body has different functions from the other parts. But all of the parts are used simultaneously to accomplish tasks. I was trying to think about this. I was thinking, is there anything that I could possibly do that would only use one part of my body and not the rest of my body? Not really. Not if we really think about it. Each part has to function together. Even if we're just, you know, writing, sitting and writing something, you think, well, it's just my hand. But how many tendons and muscles in that arm and in that hand have to function together properly for that to happen? And of course, the arm isn't by itself. It works with the nerves and the brain. And of course, we have to breathe. Our heart has to beat. Everything has to be going on simultaneously. And it's no different with the spiritual body. Each part has a different function, but all work together to accomplish the entirety of the tasks that we've been given to do. We might not always see or understand each other's roles in the body, even if we do understand this fact. But this is a fact and something that we should begin to understand more deeply. Verse 15. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? Well, Paul is making the point, that's preposterous. Just because my hand thinks it doesn't exist or isn't part of the body, of course it is. It's attached to me. It's part of this body. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, Paul here makes the point that not everybody can fulfill the same role and the task be accomplished, the work be accomplished. It's the same, of course, with the human body, but with the church of God. Each of us has a different role to play to accomplish the overall work that God has given us to do. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? That makes sense. It's an obvious point, but it's good for us to think about this when it comes to us as individuals and collectively as a body. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. This isn't by mistake. Sometimes in the past, hopefully in the past, people in the church of God have striven to higher levels, whatever, different hierarchies, trying to, through ambition, rise to a certain position. But really, if God doesn't allow it to happen, it won't happen. God places us in the body where he wants us to be. That doesn't mean that we are always in that same position with that same task. That changes over time, depending on how God wants us to be, where he wants us to be, what task he wants us to be accomplishing. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Imagine if we were all arms, or all mouth, all hands. Or if everybody was the head. How do you walk around like that? It doesn't work. But it's a great analogy here. Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. All of the members come together. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Paul is talking about members of the body, parts of the body that aren't out there for show. If we think about the physical body, it makes sense. If we think about the spiritual body, there are some members of the body that everybody knows. Everybody's seen them. They have gotten to know them. They're out front. But there are so many others that aren't. But they have their purpose all the same, to benefit the entire body. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. This makes me think of the internal organs. We don't walk around showing our lungs and our heart or our brain. But they are there, and they are essential parts of this body. These are the unpresentable parts that are hidden away that are also very important to the overall function of the body. But they aren't the face, or the head, or the feet, or the hands. Verse 25, Paul states the purpose of reminding us that we are all one body, working together. That there should be no schism in the body, no separation in the body. If our arm falls off, it makes life a lot harder. We have to relearn how to do things. It doesn't function the way that it is supposed to function. But that the members should have the same care for one another, taking care of the overall body, making sure that the tasks can be accomplished, that each part of the body can do what they're supposed to do, all working together, submitting to one another. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is something to keep in mind always. This is about staying in touch with one another, being in each other's lives, knowing what's going on, the struggles, the triumphs that we can go through together. It's a wonderful thing to rejoice together. It's also a wonderful thing to struggle together. We learn how to grow together that way and support one another. We are to be involved in each other's lives. Of course, we also have to be careful not to be resentful somehow because our situation is different. Our tasks are different. The particular situation in life, you know, changes over time. Verse 27, Paul reminds us again that we are the body of Christ and members individually. Just because we aren't in one part of the body doesn't mean that we don't have our own responsibilities, our own part of the work. We are individually members, but collectively a body. In the next section, Paul goes into some positions, you could say gifts, typically specified in the ordained ministry, that are all part of preaching the gospel and preparing a people. But even among those who might have specific spelled out responsibilities, we are reminded that each part has its function within the body. Verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? Well, no, the answer is no. It's another rhetorical question here. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Well, of course not. After going through that previous section, of course not. Everybody has their own role to play. Verse 30, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Verse 31, Paul tells us, but earnestly desire the best gifts. So we should desire gifts that we can serve with. But, he mentions, I show you a more excellent way. We might have all of these certain particular gifts that we might think are the right one to have, the best one to have. But it doesn't matter. We're not going to go through the next chapter. But Paul spends chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians in this epistle going through reminding us, God's people, that regardless of what position we have, what gifts, abilities we have, if we don't have that love that he has shown us, then it doesn't matter. Then it's impossible for us to work together. It's impossible for the body to cooperate. So we have to have this agape love at all times, no matter what we are doing. And that's a big challenge. That's a sermon for another day. In the eyes of God, all parts of the body, all aspects of service are essential and important. We serve God no matter how small we think our area of service might be. The task of placing the water, I was going to say a glass of water, but there's a bottle of water. I actually have two bottles. Look at this one. I got a second one here. You know, something as small as that, or as you know, we think of it as small. Most people don't think about that. I think half of our speakers and song leaders in the church don't even think about that. That's also essential. Just like the sermon, the messages, the song leading. Everything has its place and its timing. Visiting orphans and widows is just as important as preaching the gospel, the public proclamation that the church does. The TV programs, the website, the magazines, the booklets, various outlets of preaching the gospel. Feeding the hungry and clothing those who are in need is just as important as traveling to various places, setting up congregations where there are people who God has called. Each task is essential to the others, and they all work together to supply every need that is out there. The larger, more obvious must be done without leaving the others undone. They all are important. Now, I often think of turning to Hebrews chapter 11 when I think of finding examples of faithful people, faithful servants of God, but we're not turning there today. We're going to turn to Romans, the book of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. There's a list here, some examples that I think feel more practical, closer to home, closer to the way that we many times serve within the body of Christ, within the church. There's some descriptions of of people, real life people. Of course, all those in the Bible, these are real life people. They existed. One day we'll meet them. But this feels closer to home. This feels more practical. In Paul's travels, I better make sure I'm in the right chapter here. It's okay, I have the verses in my notes too. In Paul's travels, though, he met many people, many brethren, as he went, it was being sent out. And he'd often need help. He'd need help finding the people. Of course, God helped him with that. And then once he found the people that God had called, sometimes they needed a place to meet for Sabbath services. He needed people who knew other people. He needed people who had connections, maybe with the local government, so that they would be able to meet in peace. Those kinds of things. Somebody who knew how things worked in that city or that country. Now, at the end of his epistle to the congregation in Rome, Paul took some time to greet and acknowledge some individuals. These individuals had greatly benefited the work that he had been called to do. They each played their part in preaching the gospel to the world and also caring for those various congregations. And we can see in this list, and we'll start at the beginning of the chapter, we see in this list quite a few women who are listed. None of these women were pastors or preachers, but they were definitely servants, serving in their congregations, sometimes even being sent to other neighboring congregations to help, to serve. They did their part, no matter the size of their role, to help the work of the church of God as a whole. Romans 16, verse 1, Paul writes, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea." So this is in the area of Greece. Verse 2, "that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." This example of Phoebe, a servant being sent out to help another congregation. Maybe they needed help organizing things. Maybe they needed help in certain areas, getting set up or keeping their books. I don't know. We don't have all those details. Phoebe is an example of potentially a deaconess. In the Bible, we don't see the specific ordination of deaconesses. But we use this example of Phoebe, and where it says that she is a servant, that's the same word that is translated as deacon in the Bible. Diakonos, it is someone who is a servant who has been sent out to accomplish certain tasks, and they report back. She is described in this way as a deacon, but since she's a lady, she's a deaconess. Verse 3, we come across various other people as well. Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." We get some detail about their assistance. We have other details throughout Scripture as well. If we had time, we'd go through Acts chapter 18 and see where this couple had met Paul. They were all tent makers together, so they had things in common. They housed Paul. They helped Apollos, the evangelist, early on in his ministry. This couple was, you know, not necessarily ordained. We don't know. We don't have those details. But they served regularly, providing even a meeting space for the congregation. Verse 4, talking of Priscilla and Aquila, "who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." I'm going to need some of that water here. Paul continues, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ," one of the first people who was called in that particular city. Verse 6, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles." They were well known among the apostles, "who also were in Christ before me." They were examples to Paul. There are many people who were examples to Paul early on in his calling. Verse 8, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys." We're going to go with that pronunciation today. "My beloved." Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. I assume these are sisters. We don't have a lot of details about Tryphena and Tryphosa, but I'm guessing that they're sisters, perhaps other deaconesses who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes. Maybe they're cousins, Hermas and Hermes. I don't know. And the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And we see all these greetings. These individuals who Paul is acknowledging, they have helped him in his ministry and been helps to other people serving. Some in more obvious ways. Some we only hear their name mentioned once and that's it. Some we might consider having served in smaller ways, but all important to the work of preaching the gospel, in spreading the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and preparing those people who have answered that calling. Matthew 25, let's go to Matthew 25. Jesus Christ often spoke in parables. At times he made the meanings plain for his disciples. Other times he used vivid imagery to describe future events, such as the times leading up to his return. Not long before his crucifixion, Jesus spoke of the time when he would judge the nations of this world. He went in to describe one major aspect of that judgment, what he's looking for in the hearts of the people, in the actions of the people. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus begins with this parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels, now that part is not a parable, that will happen, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Jesus is looking for those who fit the description of sheep. It isn't that Jesus preferred sheep over goats, literally. There are differences in the nature of these animals that describe the nature of people. Sheep are more docile creatures. It isn't that we're supposed to just always be calm and docile. But sheep are more likely to not cause problems. They don't live their lives in chaos. They like to follow the shepherd. Goats, on the other hand, are rambunctious. They eat what they want, usually what they're not supposed to eat. They go places that they're not supposed to go, and they have a hard time listening to the shepherd. In this respect, we are supposed to be more like sheep, following the shepherd. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, those who have qualified, those who have his respect because they have followed the shepherd, the king. Of course, the right hand representing being favored and approved by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ describes these individuals. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is what we look forward to. This is what we strive for. Verse 35, Jesus describes the actions that these individuals have taken in their lives, not only to look out for themselves, but to care for the needs of others, regardless of how big the need was or how small, caring for the needs of others. This is what Jesus Christ is looking for in our lives. Verse 35, now in this parable, he puts it in reference to himself. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And I think Maybe at least the first time that we read this, we might be thinking the way that the disciples might have thought, and those in this parable with their reaction. How is it possible that I saw Jesus Christ in need and fed him? That's never happened. I haven't met him face to face. I haven't been in that situation. He explains, thankfully. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And when did we see Jesus Christ, a stranger, and take him in, or naked and clothe him, or hungry and feed him? Well, Jesus tells us, when we served our brethren, when we served other people, when we took care of those who were vulnerable, who couldn't care for themselves, we are caring for God's people. We are caring for the body of Christ, thus caring for him and the people that he cares for, even in those small ways of serving. Through this parable, we hopefully can see how important it is to the head of the body, Jesus Christ, to care for those who are truly in need, to care for those who can't care for themselves. There are times in our life where we fit that situation and people have cared for us. And we can remember that example. Hopefully this helps us to look at our own life, to look at ways perhaps that we've missed opportunities to help others, but also that the ways that we have fulfilled this calling. Jesus Christ is acknowledging here the service that has been done. We're not going to read the other part of the parable here. The goats, the people who refused to serve. Hopefully that doesn't describe us. We're focusing on the acknowledgement of the good that has been done and reminding ourselves of the good that is still yet to do that we can continue and should continue to do in our lives. Now this is done, as we've talked about, serving is done sometimes in big, showy ways that it's easy to see, but just as important are the small, subtle ways of caring for people by those who are willing to serve others rather than themselves. Now the tunics and garments that Tabitha had made for those widows in her congregation, they were noticed by God. And those people who she served, they noticed as well. That's not why she did it, but they did notice. Her pattern of good works was used to bring attention during her untimely death to the work that she had done, as well as to the power of God to resurrect somebody back to life. In that story, the gospel, the true story, the gospel spread rapidly in that area. Many more had learned the truth. Now, what ways have we found to serve? Do we think that our actions are insignificant? Do we think that we are lesser servants if we don't serve in some big, obvious way? Or have we discovered, like Tabitha, that even the smallest aspects of service are important? They're essential to the work of God in preparing for his kingdom.